Galatians chapter 5. It's been a great honor to be with you all and your church. I feel like I am an employee on staff at your church more than any other church we have, being sent to do the job of this church in Morocco. And so when I come here, I feel like I'm with people who have the same heart and are interested, passionate about Christ, about His work, and about what God is doing. And so, you know, it's just been great. Brother Bill tried to take me out playing soccer, but in the end, the Lord got him, and he's got an injury. And so the hand of the Spirit was with us. We did lose, though, both of us, so neither of us have reason to brag. But I just appreciate you inviting me, putting this together, spending a few days. And the most wonderful part about it is that we are getting into the Word, talking about the Spirit, singing about Christ, talking about how that works. And I've been to enough churches. You know, I've preached in 400 churches in deputation and then around America, and so few of them preach the Bible. Just open the Bible. Tell us what it says. And so this is a great... that's why I love coming here. Because that's what y'all love. That's what you hear. So that's what we're going to do. Amen. Again tonight. This is the last evening. So we are really going to beg God to do something in each of our hearts tonight.
Yes.
And I loved hearing the testimonies and seeing how God is working in so many of your lives. And I'm praying from this group that God would send men to the mission field. I'm going to tell you that straight up. I'm not coming to that some secret. I want God to send retired military men to the Muslims to reach them for Christ. I don't know if you heard it. That's what I'm praying for. I'm praying God to get you involved in ministry if you're not. I'm praying for your homes. I'm praying for mine. And that the Holy Spirit would work these things out tonight as we get into His Word. Because what we're talking about tonight is the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. And how to raise children who are born again. Now, my kids, okay, I'm going to say they're 4, 6, and 8. So I'm not an authority on this. The Bible is. But I've got a few sons in Morocco and in Peru who are in their 30s all the way up to their 60s, who are men that the Lord has given me the opportunity to be their dad. Yeah. Okay, in the faith. So I've seen how the Holy Spirit works and how I have damaged the work of the Holy Spirit, or how I've misunderstood it. And we're going to talk about that tonight in our homes as fathers and in the ministry and in our ministries as we lead ministries and want God to use us, how it needs to be a Spirit-filled work. Yeah. And we have enough orthodoxy.
Right.
What I mean is orthodoxy is just, well, what we think, what we ought to believe. And let me tell you, tonight we want to say that orthodoxy without the Spirit creates a dead Christianity that will not last past
right.
this generation.
That's right.
We are singing this song that Martin Luther wrote, and I've been studying a little bit about him. Within a generation of Martin Luther, the Lutheran churches across Europe were dead. They had all the right doctrine, no Spirit filling. And so we want to talk about how the Word of God teaches that. Before we do that, we're going to go through the Bible chronologically, how the Spirit works, how the Lord promised that the Spirit would work in the New Testament back in Ezekiel and Isaiah, then how Jesus came and introduced the work of the Spirit to Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and then a few disciples who decided that they didn't want to follow Jesus. We're going to talk about that. Before we do, I want to finish a part of last night that is and so important to our homes, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in the purification, in purifying us. We talked about four things last night, and these are just things I've boiled it down to. If you find something about the Holy Spirit that doesn't fit in one of these, tell me and we'll both add one. But the Holy Spirit is God, we said last night. What's the second thing the Holy Spirit is? He is eternal life. Him and me is life. And without me, without Him, is death in every way. The third thing the Holy Spirit is? He's a person. And that we focus mostly on that. Him is our comforter. Him is our companion. Him is, we don't need anybody outside of Him.
Right.
And He is not a power, an energy, but He is a person. He is my comforter. He is my God. He lives within me. Fourth thing is the Holy Spirit is
holy.
Now, that's, we could just say the Spirit is holy so that it's not redundant. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, all the time talks about the Holy Spirit. So in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit and purifying us before we talk about how to raise spiritually born again children in the faith, whether that's your own physical children or people in the faith that are new believers or that you're praying for. We're going to talk about this part of the Holy Spirit, because without us as believers allowing the Holy Spirit to purify our lives, how we act, what we think, what we say, without allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work through us, then our gospel is in vain, James said. If we don't live the gospel that we preach, then our faith is in vain. And our kids won't buy it. People we talk to at work won't buy it. So I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about the practical side of how the Holy Spirit works in us, how to help that grow instead of suppressing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, the works of the law are manifest, which are these. Then he lists nine works of the law, which are the lusts of the flesh, working themselves out as we do our own will. So, in verse 16, he says this, walk in the Spirit. I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you daily walk in the Spirit? Here's how it works. I'll tell you how it's, the Lord has worked it out through His Word in my life and some men that the Lord has allowed us to disciple. We're going to see how you can quench it, the work of the Spirit in your life. When the day you got saved, the Holy Spirit came and took up residency in you. He lives in you. You are His temple. Paul said that to the Christians in Corinth. He was saying that because the Christians in Corinth were living a life that was dirtying up. How do you say that? It was polluting. Thank you. I needed a high schooler to help me out with that. Polluting the temple that God had given them. So here's what the Holy Spirit does in you. Before you knew Christ, you had no Holy Spirit to guide you. That's part of the person of what the Holy Spirit is. After you knew Christ, all the things you used to do that were fun are no longer fun. And I have a friend of mine in Morocco. His name is Moad. And Moad called me one day and he was crying. And he was a new believer. He had just accepted Christ. And maybe a few, 6 months before that. And he was crying. And I said, "Man, Moad, what is the problem?" And he said, "I messed up big time." I said, "Well, what did you do?" And he said, "I got drunk." And he was. I could hear him on the phone. He was drunk at the point he was calling me. And I said, "Man, how do you feel about that?" And he says, "I feel horrible. I've let God down. I'm a Judas Iscariot. I've denied Christ and everything else." And I just started laughing. I mean, I laugh a lot. But I started laughing. I said I did this last night to Marwan, but I did it to Moad too. And Moad did the same thing. Said, "Man, why are you laughing?" I was like, "You feel horrible about it." He's like, "Yeah, I do." I was like, "That's great." He's like, "How's that great?" And I said, let me ask you something. A year ago, did you get drunk?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Did you feel horrible about it then?" "No." I said, "That means the Holy Spirit is living within you."
Amen.
And he was, you know, it took him a while to understand it, but he had to learn how to walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
In my personal life, this has worked itself out in the most practical way in my marriage. Because, you know, in marriage, there's two sinners that come together to make one very imperfect union.
Yes.
And it doesn't make a man happier, it makes him double upset, you know, what he was before. And imagine in Morocco, you can marry four women. You know, four mother-in-laws, four women to nag you. It's, no, you don't. I tell the guys in Morocco, you know, the Muslims, you don't want four women. And when I explain to them, though, what a Christian marriage is like, it blows their mind. They don't know. One woman, one man, all life. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. So in marriage, this is how the Holy Spirit has worked in my life. I think I know the right way to do it. I think I know what's right. I think, and you know what? My mind takes me in this direction that begins to despise my wife for disagreeing with me.
Yeah.
But you know, as a born-again Christian, here's the difference. The Holy Spirit constantly convicts me and tells me, humble yourself. Tells me, no, you're not always right. Tells me, no, you need to listen to the woman that I've given you. Now, I've rejected that a number of times, but I've learned to start listening. And here's what has to happen. At some point in your life, you have to give the controls to God. Yeah. And say, I don't understand why you're convicting me in this way. I don't want to do it, but because your word says it, and because your spirit is leading me, I'm going to do it.
Yes.
That's how I ended up in Morocco. I didn't want to go. That's how I think most men in ministry ended up in ministry. The Holy Spirit got a hold of it. How did it start? It started with the small things. As they began to walk in the Spirit, as He told them, leave that pornography behind. If you're a Christian, you can look at pornography and the Holy Spirit doesn't make you feel like dung, then your faith is only in your mouth. It's not in your heart.
Yes, that's right.
And so this is just one example. And so this is how walking in the Spirit works. If you're a Christian, the Bible says that in this book in Galatians, he is giving this advice to the Christians and he is saying, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? And I think it is John 16, he tells them that the Holy Spirit is going to come, he's going to live within them. And then also Paul tells the believers that the Holy Spirit lives within them. But then at the same time in Galatians, he says, now you have to learn to walk in the Spirit. So the Spirit, the day we accept Christ, cleanses us, sanctifies us in our position with God, and then he begins to do the work of teaching us to walk in the Spirit. Now, here is I told you a few positive examples. Here's some of the negative. When you have a habit of rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit, moving forward with your will, moving forward with what you want to do, whether it's an overt sin or just your own plan in life, and you ignore the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, that you grieve the Spirit. It's been mentioned a number of times here today, but let me give you an example of what that means. A bunch of you are in the military, and as an officer in the military, you're in charge of telling somebody below you what to do. And anybody who's a dad or grandpa, older than other people, have had people before come to you to ask you advice. What ought I to do? So that is what this is. When we come here to meet in a men's conference, we're coming to ask God, now God, work in my heart, I'm sitting here, what do you want me to do? Here's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. We come to Him for advice and then ignore His advice.
Yeah. That's
right. I don't know if you've ever had somebody like that come to you, ask you what to do, not do it.
Yeah.
Second time, come to you, ask you what to do, ignore it. Third, fourth time, you know what you're going to start doing?
Yeah.
Just do what you want to do, man. I don't know why you're asking me.
That's right.
Grieving the Holy Spirit is not when somebody raises their hands and I decide to keep mine down. Okay, that's just culture. Because in the North, we don't all do that a lot. You know, grieving the Holy Spirit isn't a camp meeting church where one woman is screaming and running around and I am wondering what in the world is possessing her. You know, grieving the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through the preaching, through your personal Bible study, teaches you something, convicts you of something, and you tell Him no. The habit of that is the continual grieving of the Holy Spirit that makes you become what Paul said is a castaway. Paul said, I keep my body under control so that I won't be a castaway. A Christian, a born-again believer, can become a castaway. It doesn't mean they're going to be lost. It doesn't mean they're going to hell. It means they have grieved the Holy Spirit so many times in so many different ways that they have made their life to be a castaway. I dedicated the short life that I've had so far to training men. I love to see men grow from unbeliever to seeing them lead others to Christ. It's just something that I think if you love Jesus, you love that too. And so Jeff knows some of these men that I've poured my life into in Morocco. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to watch how they respond to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I'm going to pray for them and teach them the Bible. I've seen young men that accept Christ that fake it and fake it and fake it. They get caught in a new sin, they repent, and they have found new ways to cover up the same old sins. But it never stays hidden. The first two men we started training for ministry in Morocco, one of them, he told me at one time, so we're in a men's meeting, so I'm just going to tell you this. To be a man in Morocco is the rites, the initiation is to pay a woman a dollar and sleep with her about the age of 12 or 13 years old. He told me that before he accepted Christ, he had slept with more than 50 women. He didn't tell me this until years after this year, and he had been saved now for over 4 years. After he accepted Christ, he continued this for about 6 months because he had paid up. It's a complicated system that you don't need to know about. But he had paid up and continued in this, and he said it was the most miserable 6 months of his life from the day he accepted Christ until he left that. And the second guy that we began to train for ministry, I thought he was the best one. But he just learned how to hide it. And he was grieving the Holy Spirit time after time after time. Today he has AIDS. He might be dead in the next year or 2 years. And I've seen him weep and weep and weep over the last few months as we found out that he's dying. Because he, for years after accepting Christ, had rejected the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. So what does a castaway look like? It looks like that. And so to be the kind of men in our homes, to be the kind of men for our families that God can use, we have to learn to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I don't know where you're at on that. If you're not letting the Holy Spirit work in your life, the guy sitting next to you probably has no idea. Because you have learned how to hide it better. But the most liberating, wonderful feeling is when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you feel it, and you follow Him.
Yes.
And what Christian growth is when that's the habit in your life, not the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Strength as a Christian is when you are so sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit, and after you get that victory over some sin in your life, that it causes great joy and you want God to do it again. That's what the Christian life in the Spirit is all about. The last few verses of chapter 5 say this. In verse 24, after listing some of the works of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, it says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." You know why some of your marriages are like hell on earth in your home and you're not looking forward to going back to her tomorrow night? It's not because she's the worst woman on the face of the earth. It's because her husband has not learned to walk in the Spirit. I know that because that's where I was. Until I learned God is doing a work in her, teaching her to walk in the Spirit. And the biggest work I need to be worried about is not what He's doing in her, but what He's doing in me.
Amen.
And so this has to do with your marriage, has to do with your kids, has to do with your ministry. It's a Spirit filled life, walking with the Spirit. Maybe some of you, God brought you here so that you could say to the Lord, "Lord, I accepted your salvation. I know you live in me, but I haven't been walking in the Spirit." And you say, make a commitment from this point forward, "Lord, I want to listen to your Spirit." And there are some things specifically you know the Lord is dealing with you on. And the next time the devil tempts you, you're going to be waiting for the Holy Spirit to convict you so you can walk with Him. That's what being a Christian is all about. That's what walking with Christ is all about. And it's a wonderful thing because it takes you away from the death, the darkness, and the sadness that you used to be in into the light, the joy that is to be a Christian. Okay? So this is the fourth part. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit is holy. Him within you causes any sin that enters into your mind, enters into your heart, enters into the spiritual realm of who you are, it does not stay in there without conviction.
Right.
That's how we know we're children of God, is that He convicts us of sin. Okay, so we're hitting that first because we're going to talk now about the work of the Spirit in our salvation. And most of you, I think most of you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and we want to help other people know how to be born again. Not just how to know the right things.
Right.
Not just how to know the 5-step plan for how they can be saved, but so that they can have a Spirit-filled Christian born again salvation. So we're looking at the work of the Spirit in our salvation, and we're going to go back to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. The book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 31. There are some promises made in the Old Testament prophecies. They have many things that are specific for a specific time, and then they have certain things that will be fulfilled in the future, and then further in the future will be completely fulfilled and all that stuff. We're not going to get into a lot of that, but there are specific promises hundreds of years before Christ came that would happen to Christians. That would happen to those who are followers of the Messiah that God promised He would send. And so Jeremiah chapter 31, we find one of those, and then we're going to look to the next door neighbor there in Ezekiel in a second. But God told Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord," now watch this, "I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, if you look in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, this is repeated almost word for word about what God is going to do for us in this new covenant. He said the old covenant wasn't good enough. The old covenant we failed at. There was nothing evil about it. It revealed our evil. And so what He says He's going to do in the new covenant is do something completely new on the inside. He's going to put His law in our hearts. Now, to understand, we're talking about the Spirit. So to get further explanation of this, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. And we're going to see a little bit more about what's going to happen one day. And these prophets were looking forward to that day of how it would happen in verse 26. And he says this. Now, we started in Genesis last night, saw how we're talking chronologically moving up to the time of Christ. Talked about how the Holy Spirit was in man. God breathed His Spirit. He was a living soul in man at creation. Man walked away from God, dirtied himself. What was that word you told me earlier? Polluted himself, made himself to be an unfit place for the Holy Spirit, and he died. Now God gave him laws he could not keep, and then he said, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a new work, a new covenant. In that new covenant, every man is going to know God. And nobody's going to have to say, hey, you got to know God. But no, everyone inside of this new covenant will know Him. Here's how they're going to know Him. He Himself is going to put the law written in their hearts. And so to understand this further, he tells Ezekiel this, "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit." There it is. "A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Who is the person doing all the action here? God is the one who is promising. He is the one who is sending. He is the one who is removing the heart of stone, giving us a fleshly heart that the Bible calls a new spirit. And so then he says in verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." That's the walking in the spirit we looked at in Galatians chapter 5. And he says this, "And you shall keep my judgments and do them." And so these are some prophecies looking forward to the time of Christ. Now let's go to the book of John chapter 3. And we're going to stay in the Gospel of John the rest of the time tonight, about 20 more minutes. And I'm not sure how many of these men we're going to get through because of time, but there are three types of faith that Jesus confronts with the language of the Spirit that the prophets used to teach them a new thing. This new thing that He was doing. Something they had not experimented before. They should have known it if they'd understood the prophets, but they had never experienced it before. So Jesus was explaining it to them, and every time He confronts somebody, He teaches them something about how what walking the Spirit is not. Now, when I was in high school, I've always been a very passionate person about whatever I do. I had to quit playing soccer for a long time for that reason. Just like Brother Dwayne said, he had to quit playing sports. And I've always been very passionate. One thing I was very passionate about that God put in me, I wanted to see a work of the Holy Spirit. I graduated high school, I went to a Bible college, and I thought, this place, I felt like everything around me was dead. I felt everybody had it all right up here, but I didn't see any power. Went to South America. I told the missionary in South America while I was on a plane to go down there, I said, I want to see the Holy Spirit work, because I don't know if I've ever seen it. And I was looking for some huge movement. I was looking for some, you know, Cane Ridge revival from the Second Great Awakening in Kentucky. I didn't know that. I knew I didn't believe in the whole tongues thing. But I wanted to see, I wanted to see hundreds of people moved by the Spirit in some way that they were not in control of their bodies anymore or their tongues, and they just, you know, fell on the ground and not necessarily gyrated, but I wanted to see some sort of evident power, you know?
Yeah.
And I was ready to walk away from Christianity if I didn't see that, because I was frustrated. I thought, this is all just talk. I don't see any power. What I learned in South America is what I want to show you tonight, that we see great crowds now of Christians in this place. I see an evident work of the Spirit, which I wouldn't have seen before until I understood what the work of the Spirit is. The work of the Spirit is not people losing control of their bodies. It is not even hundreds of people accepting Christ at the same time and surrendering. It could happen that way. But here is how the work of the Spirit typically works. Just like a stadium gets filled, one by one, people have to go through the turnstiles. And soon, you see stadiums of thousands of people. But how did they get there? One by one, they had to enter in. And so, I have three kids. Here's what my concern is. They don't get in with my ticket.
Right.
They have to, one by one, enter in. They have to have this rebirth of the Holy Spirit that the Lord told us about in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And I want to be part of teaching them how to love God, to know the Spirit, to be born again. Not just them. I want to father many people who, before we're dead, who have new life. So how can we do that? I think we can do it the way Jesus did it. And we're going to talk about that just for a few minutes tonight. And here is the wake-up call for us. This is a Baptist church, and I know that Brother Sean sent an email, or I think it was on the big display, if you were a Baptist, you got to eat first, but you don't have to be a Baptist to get here. And so some of you aren't Baptist, and that's totally fine. Totally fine. But for those of you who are, you should know that so many of our churches are no different than the Orthodox Protestant churches who today are completely dead.
Yeah.
And my dad grew up a Lutheran, and he never knew Christ. And on the back of their wall is written a statement of faith that if anybody read it and believed it, they could be saved.
Right.
A statement of faith that goes right along with what the Bible says about how a person can know justification by grace through faith, on the back of the church he went to twice a year on Easter and Christmas. And all of my family still goes there on his side. Grew up a Lutheran, didn't know Christ, nobody in his family knew Christ. Why? We've seen hundreds of years of dead orthodoxy cause dead Christians.
Yes, yeah.
And so what we're meeting here tonight is, now, you have to have the Word without the Word. We're going to talk about that. But we want to beg the Spirit to work in our children's lives through my life, which means I have to be awake to the Spirit. I have to be walking in the Spirit. I have to be not grieving the Spirit and then begging the work of the Spirit as the Word goes through my family and the people that the Lord's given me to minister. Jesus had a man come to him named Nicodemus. We're not going to read all of it. But the first kind of faith that you need to be aware of in your children, in the people you witness to, possibly in yourselves, is the first kind. It's a mental faith. Nicodemus came to Christ, and this is in your session number 3 notes. Nicodemus came to Christ, and Christ told him this in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus didn't understand that, and so he tells him something. And I wish that you would circle a few things with me. In verse 5, if you have a pen with you, I want you to circle the word Spirit in verse 5. And then in verse 6, I want you to circle twice. The Bible mentions the word Spirit. past that, in verse 8, I want you to notice again, the Bible uses the last word of that verse is spirit. Five times we see that Jesus said this thing about being born again, this thing about knowing God is spirit. And you have to be born of the Spirit. How does that happen? Nicodemus knew the law. And Jesus says this to him. In verse 10, he said, "Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things?" Why? Because Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah has said it so clearly.
That's right.
That someday, when the Messiah comes, he's going to put a new heart in you, and it's going to be spirit.
Yes.
And so Nicodemus didn't understand that. Why? Because he had a mental faith. He had a faith that understood everything, that believed everything here, but he was totally unborn again. Unborn again. He did not know the new birth of the Spirit. If you connect those three things, starting in verse 12, and we don't have time to go through all this, but I want you to notice seven times in verse 12 through verse 18, the Bible uses the word, Jesus used the word believe. And so, in explaining to Nicodemus how to be born of the Spirit, he says this in verse 12, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I have told you heavenly things?" There's two of them. If you go all the way down to verse 18, you're going to find six times Jesus said it's belief.
Amen.
Spirit, Jesus said, is completely connected to belief. Faith, not connected to what you understand only, but what you believe. And so how do we end up raising children spiritually, or our own physical children, who understand the new birth and who get it and who have the Spirit within them? It is not through making sure they know the plan of salvation. It is, here's what it is, that they know the person of salvation.
Yeah.
That they know Christ and love Him. That they follow Him with belief. What is belief? Is belief knowing it? No, belief is following it. What we talked about, being born of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that is a sign of belief, because belief is never dead. It always walks. It always moves forward.
Yes.
And so in your children, don't look for children who understand and who can repeat everything and who understand it, but beg God that He would do a work in their hearts that they would believe.
Yes.
Talk to them about that. Show them in your life how the Holy Spirit is working in you. It doesn't do your kids any good to know that you don't struggle with anything and you're a super Christian who's never had a sin, that the Holy Spirit never needs to convict you. They need to know, my dad walks in the Spirit. What does that mean? Apologizing when you scream at their mom.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
When you hit them because you're angry, throw across the top of their head, and don't act like you've never done it, all right? I've done it. Not that I'm more spiritual than you, but that I think that means a lot of you probably have. It means showing them how the Spirit convicts you, because He lives within you.
Yes.
Teach your kids it's not about what they say. I get real worried every time I see pastors baptizing three-year-olds.
Yes.
Personally. I don't know what you do in this church. I might have really just put myself in a rough spot. But here's the big thing. Because they know how to say it all. They know the verses. They've memorized them. And you confuse that with the birth of the Spirit.
Exactly.
Why? Because that happened in my life.
Sure.
I was raised that way.
Preaching.
So this is the first thing. Watch out for a mental faith. J.I. Packer said this: "The Christian's life is in all aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional, relational, upsurging in worship, outgoing in witness, supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. So apart from Him, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all." So if we do not get this, what it means is the next generation will have the pattern of going to church, but they'll be dead. The generation after that, there will be no churches.
Right. That's right.
So we have to speak to our children about being born of the Spirit. Not only our physical children, but we need to beg God that He would give you spiritual children.
Yes.
Second kind is a parent faith. This is a great study if you do it through the book of John chapter 4. Now Jesus comes to a woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. We're not going to go all into it. But here is what a parent faith is. A parent faith thinks they're a believer, thinks that they have everything right because they can repeat it. They don't live any of it, but they repeat
it.
And this is what this woman at the well was doing. She had a lot of religion. She knew a lot of things. And she could repeat it to Jesus, but she didn't have the life of the Spirit. We can easily mistake parenting for real faith. And here's the attitude of a proud parent. My kid is a good kid. He just needs the right theology in his mind. No, your kid is a wicked, depraved sinner. How do I know that? Because I am, and I was, and you are.
Yes.
And because the Bible tells us that.
Yes.
And so, how many serial killers are their parents going to get on TV and tell us, I don't know what happened, they're a good kid? Before you wake up and realize your kid is the same way.
Yeah, that's right.
And they're parroting everything you say. We have to be careful we don't let a parenting faith happen in our kids. So, in John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, if I had time, we might go all the way through verse 26, but we're just going to pick out a few things of it tonight. But in chapter 7, a woman came to the well. Jesus said, give me to drink. She was surprised. Verse 10, he said, if you only knew the gifts of God and who it is that said to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? So she was not understanding. Why? Because parroting faith is not spiritual. It's only physical. They don't understand when you speak spiritual to them. And so Jesus, she said, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She had a great reverence for these spiritual men of the past, but she herself was only physical.
Right.
It's a parenting faith. Jesus said, whosoever drinks this water will thirst again, but the water I give you is everlasting life, and springs up unto everlasting life. So here's what happens in verse 12, verse 20, and verse 25. Three times she parrots her faith. Stuff she had heard, she had never experienced. First of all, she said, my father Jacob built this. Are you greater than him? So she believed. And the spiritual men of the past. And verse 20, here's what she says here in chapter 4. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she talked about worship.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that she didn't have it on her tongue. She talked about worship and where we ought to worship. And, you know, she knew all of these things. Sounds like a Baptist kid who knows that it's the sanctuary and you don't eat food in there because that's holy place. I'm kind of joking a little bit. But, you know, you think, oh, what a great kid, because he's learned all of our rules that have nothing to do with the Bible. And no, it's okay if you don't want people drinking in your sanctuary because you don't want stains on the carpet. It's understandable. But she was like, here's where we worship. Right here in this sanctuary place, this is where we worship. So she had worship on her tongue. She used spiritual language, but it was just repetition. If you look in verse 25, she said it again. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And so she even knew about prophecy. She could repeat all these things. She was as dead as a doornail. She did not know new life, but she could repeat a lot of religious stuff. And so here's what verse 23 says, how Jesus interrupts into her religious talk, and he gives her some spiritual language. He says, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. So the first man was a very religious teacher, and he stopped him by saying, you are dead, you're not born again, you need to be born again in the Spirit. Second lady was a woman who was also religious in her mouth, and he taught her, he said, no, you must worship in spirit, not in a place. So, in verse 24 then, Jesus ties the right doctrine with the worship of the Spirit. She needed to know the truth, and she needed real worship in the Spirit. What he said in verse 24, God is a Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In this same chapter, Jesus tells this woman, I'm looking for it right now, he tells this woman that my words are spirit. He's in chapter 4. And so Jesus is interrupting this woman's parroting faith and saying, no, you need the Spirit. A.W. Tozer said this, and to expose our hearts to truth and consistently refuse to neglect to obey the impulses it arouses is to stymie the motions of life within us, and if persisted in, to grieve the Holy Spirit and to silence. This woman understood a lot of spiritual language. She knew nothing about living a Spirit-filled, worshiping life. And so when Jesus confronted this with talk of the Spirit, she repented, she believed, and she was saved. A lot of religious kids in our churches, a lot of religious people who know a lot of the right language, need to be born again.
That's right.
Maybe some men in this room who know a lot of stuff, don't have the Spirit of God living within them. You need to be born again. This woman definitely needed it. So here's what I think we need to do with our kids, with people that we work with, people that we want to see saved. We need to beg God for a heart understanding of the gospel that affects the mind, emotions, will, and spirit. Pray that your son, your daughters would learn to love God with all their hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Pray for that in front of them. One thing I pray for my kids every night before they go to bed, I say, Lord, help Noah to love you with all of his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength.
Amen.
I don't say so he can hear, help him to be saved from hell. Because every night he's going to say a new prayer and hope that prayer gets him to heaven.
That's right.
But I beg God that he would love him in the Spirit. All his mind, soul, body, strength, and in his spirit. That has to come from the Spirit of God. It can't come from a dead orthodoxy. It has to begin with the truth. Jesus said, he who worships the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Right.
We're not discounting the work of the Word of God. Quite the opposite. It's through the work of the preaching of God, Romans 13 says, right, that those who hear can believe.
Yes.
And through belief, John chapter 3 says, they have spiritual life. The third kind of faith, and we'll finish with this one. We talked about a mental faith, a parent faith. And the third kind of faith is the most dangerous and the ugliest of all of them. And it is a proud faith. And if we want to look at this faith, let's go to John and chapter 6 and verse 60. And we're going to end with this tonight. A proud faith is like this. I heard one father, and it really, really bothered me when I heard one father bragging to me one time, when last time I was home in the States. It's the only place I meet Christian fathers, so I'm not picking on Americans at all. But that aren't brand new believers. But he said he was so proud of his son because he says, my son loves to pray. He'll pray for 15 minutes before he goes to bed. He told me, I said, well, congratulations, you're raising a great Pharisee. He's really good at praying a long time. And you know what he hears every time he does that? I'm so proud of you for how long you pray.
Yeah.
You know? And it sounds so spiritual, but what it is a kid trying to please his father with his faith. And it's a proud faith.
Right.
Have you ever bragged about how long your kids pray, about how they want to carry their Bible to church, about how many verses they have memorized, about how they love the lost, about how they witness to a friend, about how they bring people to church? When I was a kid, just a little kid, I used to try to get people saved, honestly, get them to say a prayer. I was a little kid, I remember doing it 5 years old, so I could tell my dad, look, I made this kid a Christian. It wasn't spiritual. I wasn't born again. I didn't know Christ. All of these things I mentioned are great things. I want my kids to memorize the Bible. I want them to want to pray. I want them to want to carry their Bible to church. I want them to love church. I want them to love the Bible. But as soon as I start bragging on them and feeling, yeah, I got a good kid, I'm building into their life a proud faith. Here's how we find this in the Bible. Same thing about yourselves. We're talking about our kids for a second. Same thing about yourselves. We often feel so proud of our own faith.
You're right.
And it's not spiritual.
You're right.
Doesn't mean you're not necessarily born again, but it could mean that.
Right.
It could mean that you've been pleasing somebody your whole life with how good a Christian you are. And here's what it says in John 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they were like, there's where it was. I thought it was in chapter 4. He says, they are spirit. Notice, and this isn't just because they made a mistake in English, because it's not a mistake. He said, they are spirit. The words Jesus speaks are spirit. They're not spiritual. Buddha speaks spiritual words. Hindus speak spiritual words. Jesus' words are spirit. So as he speaks the words, the spirit works. He says this, they are spirit. And he says this in verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning, and this was, if you look back in chapter 2, a bunch of people believed on Jesus, followed him. Jesus, the Bible, John said, but Jesus didn't believe any of them.
Yeah.
You look back at it. And he says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And so, here is what happens. A lot of people follow Jesus because all they get out of it.
Yeah.
In America especially.
That's right. Yeah.
We have very, 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 very few people in Morocco who are following Jesus for what they get out of it.
Right.
Because I'll tell you what they get out of it. Jail, kicked out of their homes, threatened by their own people with death many times. They don't get good stuff out of it. The one good thing they get out of it is Christ.
Amen.
And so when you sing, "All I have is Christ," and what other 100 ways do you benefit in this country? Okay, it's not bad. There's great benefits in being part of a great church, unless you come to a great church because of the benefits.
Right.
I've always wondered when I sit in a congregation of 1,000, 2,000 people, how many people would be here this morning if this were an illegal thing? If they would find their bedroom in the street when they got home for having gone, how many people would be here this morning?
Yeah.
And they think, so many people think, "I'm a Christian because I'm here." It's just like going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It doesn't. Alright? Going to a church doesn't make you a Christian. And these men following Jesus did not make them a Christian. It says right here in verse 60, many disciples turned away.
Yeah.
Jesus knew they never believed.
Right.
But John called them disciples. That means they were learners. They sat, they learned all of it here, all of it they got out of it. None of it was heart. None of it was belief. Because as soon as it cost them, they were gone. So here's what happens in our kids and even in ourselves when you... In their nature and in our nature, there's a desire to please people. In a church, you get a lot of people who care about you. In the world, not very many people care about you. So here's the danger. You're here, you're parroting everything everybody says because you like it, because everybody cares about you, but you still don't know Jesus. How will we know when that happens? We will know when that happens when the problems come, when all those benefits are taken away. If you're still following Jesus. You know what? For some of you, that won't happen. You will die without any of the benefits being taken away and go to hell not knowing Christ, not being born of the Spirit. And it would be the best thing that happened to you if you went through severe persecution for the name of Christ to try your faith. But it might never happen. And that is the scariest thing. And so here is how we know. What is the proof of the Spirit that even through the most difficult of circumstances in your life, and everybody has different difficult circumstances, that you cry out to God in your heart, "Abba, Father," as Romans 8 says.
Yes.
Not that you cry out immediately to your pastor or your youth pastor or your whoever it is in the church that's been your buddy, though buddies help us. Though we need pastors, though we need youth pastors, though we need each other as a church, but that in our hearts we cry, "Abba, Father, I need
you." Yeah.
This is how we know we're children of God. Because there is a proud faith who comes to Christ to get all it can get, and it doesn't get Christ.
Wow.
So these are three types of faith that I want you to look for in your children. I've seen them many times. In my spiritual children or in people that claim they were, but I could tell it was a proud faith. So here's what I would like to encourage you to do. Use every hard time as a chance to build your child's faith on a relationship with God through Christ, quickened by the Spirit. Make sure you have a born-again walk with the Lord and share it with your children every chance you get. And here's when you get the chances in the most difficult parts of your life. We try to avoid difficulties in our life, right? And we try to set up our children's lives so that they avoid any sort of need for faith.
You're right, sir.
Financially, in every way, we want them to be so comfortable that they don't need God.
Mm.
Okay? Why is that bad? Because they'll never experience the need for the Holy Spirit. And they may never know that they're really born again. So here's what's going to happen. God is going to bring horrible circumstances into your life. Circumstances that may be great sin done to you by others. It might be your spouse, it might be your own pastor, it might be a spiritual leader, it might be an unbeliever or a believer, but in any way it might be a natural circumstance of death, of poverty, of any sort of circumstances. God brings that into your life to give you an opportunity to show your faith to your own children. But here's what happens. If when you go through difficult circumstances, your life falls apart and your emotions fall apart and you don't know what to do and you are a wreck for months, what does your kids see? What do those people around you see? That guy doesn't know He does. If that's God that he serves, he's a really small one.
Yeah.
But here's what happens when God gives us these opportunities to glorify his name, to speak the words of Jesus, and to praise him through the hardest of circumstances. This is when true witness for Christ happens. Because this is when people see a real spirit-filled Christian. So don't fear those difficult times. Don't avoid them like the plague. There are certain times when God wants you to embrace them and even enter into them of your own free will. I'll give you a short example. I don't think I've ever told anybody this in public. Maybe I shouldn't now, but we have the Spirit, right? So I'll just say it. When my wife and I were first married, we had money in the bank. And we had more than I'd ever had in the bank. And which isn't how most people get married. I realize that. And what happens with missionaries on deputation, you go to a lot of churches and they all just think you're the most wonderful thing in the world. They don't realize you're you're huge sinners just like they are sometimes. And they entrust you with money, which is good, because if they're the right kind of missionaries, you're going to do good things with it. But we had money in the bank, thousands of dollars. I never had thousands of dollars. And the Holy Spirit started working on both of us. And he let us know, you are not trusting in me. We haven't done this since. I don't know when God's going to do this or exactly how it's going to work. Just giving you a little bit of personal testimony. As we sat through preaching, we both went forward and prayed, came back to our seats. And I said to my wife, I think the Lord wants us to empty our bank account. And she says, yeah, I think so too. Same thing was going on in our hearts. So we took a check for every last penny we had in our bank account, and we wrote it to somebody who was already doing ministry. We were just traveling around talking about it. There were some people doing it. We sent it to them. Never told anybody that. I'm just telling you this tonight. Why? Because the Lord will sometimes lead you to put yourself in a situation for His glory where you let Him know, all I have is Christ, and all I want is Christ, and all I need is Christ. I can't tell you how He's going to do that, but I've seen it in men of God, one after another, who have proven God in their lives and who love God. They have at one or sometimes two, sometimes more points in their life, said, Lord, take it all. I'm going to give it all to you. I want to learn to rely on you. I'm not talking about, I don't even think we're taking an offering tonight, right? So I'm not asking for an offering. We're not about to pass the plate. I'm talking about, how can you know a spirit-filled life when you have nothing but Christ and the Holy Spirit within you says, Abba, Father. When your children see that, they'll want your Jesus.
Yeah.
When your spiritual children, when the people at your work, when the people that you are praying for to know Christ, see not how you go, how God is blessing you with a brand new airplane, but how you go through trials is how they know if you really know God. Here's why the Muslim world has not yet believed on Christ, because they don't see any credible witnesses of Christ. Because they're willing to die for their God. Christians cannot trust Christ and go through death themselves for His name. That's why the Muslim world has not yet believed in Christ. So what about your own home? What about the people at your work? God is leading you through these situations. So I want to challenge you tonight with a walk in the Spirit, number one. Number two, beg God for a Spirit-filled life, being born again, your children, your spiritual children. Lord, we thank you for Christ and how He taught us, how He taught Nicodemus about the